All right. We're going to continue this evening along the theme we've been studying for the last 8 months, that is called the freedom. This morning we looked at the cost of our freedom, and that was the cross, and we looked at several things related to the cross and the sacrifice that brings us the freedom that we enjoy. And tonight, I wanted to look at the result of our freedom, and that is salvation, the chance we have to spend an eternity with the Lord as a result of the freedom that we have with through the blood of Christ and through his sacrifice on the cross. One thing I'm going to ask for tonight, this morning, as it was a sermon, I did all the reading, but a lot of what we're going to be looking at tonight are just short, single or two verse readings, and I would appreciate anybody who wants to dig in and read, please just speak up read any one of the verses that pop up for me. So salvation, if we look at salvation, there's three things I wanted to point out. So justification, and you know what? I am going to do something a little different here. Hold on just a second, guys. Be just a minute. I got to fix something. All right, that should be a little better. You guys should be able to see that. The way I was using it, the way Dean uses it, I don't have access to the notes that I put in the slides, so I wanted to be able to see those things. So, as I was saying, salvation, we're going to look at several points of salvation tonight. The first one is justification, and that is we're freed from our sin's penalty. So Christ bore the penalty for our sins, and we received freedom from that penalty for all the sins we had committed. We were justified before God, our judge, because the penalty has already been paid. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 and just verses 1 and 2. Does somebody want to read that for us?
I'll read that, Ted.
Go ahead, Lenny.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
All right. So justification, we are justified. And as it reads in verse 1, there's no condemnation for us if we are in Christ Jesus. And we are set free from the law of sin and death. And we live in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we are justified because Christ paid the penalty for us already. That's important for us to remember that it's because of Christ's sacrifice that we are justified and that we can stand before the judge, the righteous judge that is God, and know that the penalty has been paid and that we don't have to worry about what we're going to say or what we're going to do to try and justify ourselves before God, because we are justified through Christ Jesus. Also, we're going to look at sanctification. That is, we are free from sin's power.
Let's look at, start the recording.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, let me get that going. as soon as I find it. Give me a second here, guys. And
recording in progress.
There we go. So sanctification, like I was saying, freedom from sin's power. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13. Somebody want to read that one?
I can.
Okay.
Oh, go ahead, Ivy.
No. 12 through 13? Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
All right. So sanctification, with the power of sin broken, we have been set apart for righteousness. We are chosen vessels of God, and we are to continue to strive towards salvation. So as Philippians reads there, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us, and we are to work for God for his good pleasure. And then glorification. So as we grow in holiness and wisdom, we approach the end of the race of our life with confidence. We will enter the presence of the Lord forever, and in his presence, our soul will find rest. So sin and the devastation that it causes, those will cease to have any effect on us, because there cannot be any sinful presence or any evil in the sight of God. So we are glorified in him. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. Does somebody want to read that?
I have that.
Go ahead, Ann.
You have to unmute, man. Ann.
Oh, I'm sorry. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
All right. And so we didn't hear you read verse 7, but that's okay. I'm just going to reemphasize it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So we see Paul telling us that it is a lifelong pursuit to be glorified in by God, that we need to continue to work to strive for our salvation. And he admonishes Timothy and encourages Timothy by telling him, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul was assured of that. He was not worried about what was going to happen after he died. And he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, and again, we looked at our justification before that righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. So we are glorified in the presence of the Lord because we have striven for our salvation. We have worked out our salvation. We have worked at being workers for God, doing what he would have us do with our lives, and that is taking the good news to those around about us. So a question then is, from what have we been saved? Well, let's look at what we have been saved from. I'm going to read this one, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. We are saved from a wicked world. It reads, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. And I think we can look around us and see that we're in no less of a perverse generation than he was in. And that Peter was saying that the things around them were bad. Well, yes. And we can look around our country or even more so around other parts of the world and see just how bad it is for other people, just how bad it is for Christians in other countries. This is a perverse generation. Not much has changed. And I would say that not much has gotten better and a lot has gotten worse. As we get more technologically advanced, we see people falling further and further away from the Lord. But it's not only the world that we can be saved from, it's also our own sins. Who wants to read for us Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7?
I can read that.
Go ahead, Faye. You may be muted.
I'm just trying to find it right now.
Oh, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's Matt, not Faye.
You said 4 through 7 or just 5?
4 through 7. We'll emphasize 5 once we read it.
Okay. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Absolutely. So we are saved from our own sins. And in verse 5, we were dead in our transgressions or in our trespasses, but we've been made he's made us alive together with Christ. And that's through his grace, not something we earned, not from work that we did, even though we are encouraged and commanded to work. But it's not that work that saves us. It is the grace that God bestows on us because of the sacrifice of Christ that we are saved from our own sin, because we cannot pay the penalty for our sin, and we don't have to. It was already paid for us. So we were dead in our sins, but made alive through Christ, and by God's grace, we're saved. And we know that and have read before, but I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, that Jesus came to this world to save sinners. And in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul was not a person to shy away from the fact that he committed sin as well. And he considered him the chief sinner among them, even though we know the work that Paul was doing. And we know how hard he worked and how much persecution he went through in his life. But Paul knew what his life was like before he became a Christian. He knew what his life was like as a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was imprisoning and torturing Christians. He was, in his mind, doing what he was supposed to be doing. That was going after people who were not Jews, or who were blasphemous Jews, as he considered them. But once he came to the truth and turned his heart around, he looked at his past life and said, I was a sinner. I was the chief among sinners because of what I had done. But even he found courage and found peace in the fact that he could be saved, even though he had committed egregious sins. So we're saved from our own sin, and the effect of sin on a person is death. If we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If somebody wants to read that, it'll be Romans chapter 6 verses 20 through 23.
I have it.
Go ahead.
23:23. Yep. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Absolutely. And James tells us how important it is when we see a brother sinning, that we do our very best to try and lead them out of that sin. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, and I'm going to read that. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So in this salvation, we're saved from our own sin, but we can also help others. We can save others from their sin. If we see a brother or sister who is committing error, and we're able to turn their heart around, we know we can be assured that we have saved a soul from death, because that's what sin is. Sin is separation from God, and separation from God is death. So those who are in sin are subject to God's wrath. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. In verse 6 it reads, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." I don't think we need to read any other part of that to know what the writer's talking about. God's wrath coming upon the sons of disobedience is God's wrath upon those who are committing sin. And there is a list of sins in Colossians there, but sin is sin. Sin is separation from God, and it doesn't really matter what it is. Anything that we do that is considered sinful is a separation from God and earns God's wrath. It's important for us to always strive to avoid that. And that means avoiding sin at all costs. It means making choices with our life that lead us away from a sinful life. If we look at Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 8 through 10 if somebody wants to grab that. We are saved from God's wrath by the blood of Christ.
I'll read that.
Go ahead, Ron.
Romans 5, 8 through 10.
Yes.
But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
I think that speaks volumes about working towards our salvation. That we avoid the wrath of God through the blood of Christ. We looked at that this morning, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the only way, the only path, the only bridge across that chasm of sin. And it is only through Christ's sacrifice that we have a chance for salvation. And reconciliation to God is reconciliation through his Son, through the blood of Christ. And that's the way to avoid the wrath of God. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. Salvation is the opposite of God's wrath. And I'm gonna read that one, starting in verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. I want you to pay close attention in this reading to a couple of things. What is said about salvation in verse 8?
We have hope.
Hope of salvation. And again, what is said about salvation in verse 9?
Obtaining
salvation. Both of those are conditional statements. A hope of salvation and obtaining salvation. Those aren't things that are just granted to you willy-nilly, and they don't come to you automatically. Salvation is something that you have to do to acquire. You have to acquire by doing something. We are told how to work out our salvation. That is through the blood of Christ. Many people are unwilling to do that. We looked at that this morning, how many people are unwilling to bow their knee to the cross, or unwilling to believe that Jesus is the only way to their salvation, are looking for another way to God that isn't through Christ, and they're not going to find it. They are fooling themselves and anyone who they drag down with them by thinking that there is any other way to salvation except through the blood of Christ. And 1 Thessalonians tells us that we can encourage one another and build up one another, leading each other towards this salvation, working towards our own salvation, and working with others towards salvation by, as we mentioned in previous slides here, helping each other when we notice a brother in sin, and helping them out of that sin, encouraging them to repent, to change their lives, to make a change towards God. Those are all things working towards our own salvation. So the next few slides are titled Salvation, also known as. And what we're going to see is that salvation has many faces. We see salvation as eternal life, and many people look at salvation as eternal life. And I wouldn't argue with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So perishing here is the opposite of being saved. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, who have accepted the cross, it is the power of God. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, eternal life is the opposite of perishing. Hence, eternal life is the same as being saved. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Through this simple statement, we can see that the way to eternal life is through Christ, through the begotten Son, and believing in him. That's the way to avoid perishing. That's the way to avoid the antithesis of eternal life. Justification, we've looked at that. That's part of salvation, and it's another word leading us to salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 through 10, we looked at that earlier. Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we are saved by the blood of Christ. And it's Christ's blood that justifies us. Who wants to read Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26?
They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an explanation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus.
Okay, so we can read from these three verses that it's Christ's blood that justifies us. So justification, also part of salvation. And again, we're seeing this common theme that there's only one way to salvation. That is through the blood of Christ. Reconciliation, again, part of salvation. And as we have read several times, verses 9 through 11, if we look at verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the blood of Christ saves us through reconciliation to God. So it is by being reconciled to God because of Jesus' sacrifice that we have this chance of salvation. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 23, we are reconciled through the body of Jesus. Somebody want to read those verses? Colossians 1, 19 through 23.
I can read that.
Go ahead, Di.
For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the firm faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister.
All right. Thank you, Di. And so he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Verse 22. So we are reconciled through the body of Christ. And again, if you look at verse 23, what do we see? Another conditional statement. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. So again, we see another conditional statement that, yes, salvation is possible. Yes, we can be reconciled to God, but it does require something on our part. This is not something that I will not overlook the grace of God, but the grace of God is not bestowed on people who have not followed the word of God and conformed themselves to a life more like Christ's, striving to be a Christian, that is somebody following the life of Christ. If we are going to be reconciled to God, we have to make the choice to change our lives and conform ourselves to be a person God would have us to be. that is spelled out for us. We can look in Galatians and see a list of things that we should not be doing, followed by a list of things we should be doing to make ourselves reconciled to God. Salvation, another part of that is forgiveness of our sins. And again, we come back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus' blood was shed to save us. In verse 9, much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Somebody want to read that verse?
I have it.
Go ahead.
For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins.
All right. So Jesus shed his blood for a specific purpose, and he tells us what that is. Verse 28, he poured his blood out for many for forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, we read part of this reading earlier. It reads, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. God is willing to overlook sins that we commit if we have committed ourselves through the blood of Christ, because Christ already paid the price for us. Christ's blood removes the sin from our lives. But that requires something on our part. It requires us to participate in that we are striving to work towards our salvation. Again, conditional. Jesus does not forgive the sins of just anybody. Jesus' blood covers the sins of all mankind. Don't get me wrong. But that is a conditional statement. It doesn't work just because you're alive, just because you were born, and just because you lived your life and died. There are steps to get there, and it requires a commitment to Christ through his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we have redemption through Jesus' blood. And since it's just one verse, I'll read that one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. I think that statement in just one verse covers more than we ever need to know. Through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to grace. It's not something that we have earned. It is the grace of God that forgives sin. It is because the price was already paid by Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross. And then we are sanctified in salvation. If we look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, Jesus sanctified his people through his blood. Somebody wants to read that verse, very short, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12.
I have it.
Go ahead, Ron.
Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate.
Again, we see Jesus sanctified us, that is, set us apart by giving himself, by shedding, by having his blood shed, by being hung on the cross, by being tortured, and then dying on the cross for us. We read in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 through 6, our sins have been washed away. Starting at verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. His blood has washed our sins away. We are sanctified. We are set apart by that blood, by that washing away of sins. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. We have a song based on this verse, talking about our robes being washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It reads, I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sounds counterintuitive to us that you would wash a garment white in blood. But we're not talking about the garment being spotless and clean. We're talking about the sin being removed by that blood. And that's what the blood of Christ can do, is it can wash the sins away from us, leaving us clean, leaving us sin-free. But it requires a relationship with God through Christ. And then in John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, somebody want to read that for us? Gospel of John chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7.
I can read it.
Go ahead.
There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him.
You know
was
what?
Was that right?
I'm sorry.
Was that was the right one, right?
You were reading what I told you to, but I made an error. It should be 1 John.
Oh, I wondered not about that. That's what gospel. I thought, I think that's 1 John, but.
Yes, it is 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7.
Oh, goodness. Now my brain has went south and I can't find it. Doesn't take much for my brain to go south. Okay, 1 John 6 and 7.
All right.
The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard.
And that was 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7?
Yes.
Let me, I must have copied something wrong. Let me take a look here.
Mine.
Go ahead.
Mine reads, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
And that's what I was looking for.
Yes, and I'm sorry, I read two. I'm sorry, I apologize.
That's okay. I didn't know if I knew I had copied the verse down incorrectly. I didn't know how incorrectly I had copied it down.
No, but that's right. I was wrong.
That's what I was looking for, especially in verse 7. And the blood of his blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We are cleaned. We are sanctified. We are set apart by the blood of Christ. And so it's important as a part of salvation that we look toward this idea that it is only through Jesus that we are sanctified or set apart. We cannot be sanctified by any other means except through the blood of Christ. So salvation and removal of sin. Good grief, I've got spelling errors everywhere. So one cannot be saved and sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound or increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The idea here, and what I'm trying to get at, is that salvation is conditional. There are many religions out there that believe that once you've earned salvation, you can't lose it. Once you're born into Christ, you can't be unborn. But we see time and time again, as we've been reading, that many of these statements are conditional. And conditional statements can be broken. So one who is living in sin cannot seek salvation, cannot be saved if they continue to live in that sin. So in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7, we are freed from sin. Somebody want to read Romans 6, 3 through 7?
I got that, Ted.
Go ahead, Lenny.
Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin.
All right. So the whole point of salvation is removal of sin. And we have committed ourselves as Christians to living a new life, and that is putting away the sinful life and leading as good as we can a sinless life. That is definitely not leading a life not living in sin. All of us sin, and I'm not going to argue that one least little bit. Even as Christians, and every Christian that I know commits sin. The difference is whether we commit sin and ask for forgiveness, or whether we live in sin, that is living a life that is sinful and unrepentant. And again, I continue with my spelling errors. I think my computer loves to correct me. So we cannot seek justification while remaining in sin. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 17. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. We cannot be justified if we are living in sin. We have not removed sin from our lives if we have chosen to continue in sin. And knowing that Christ has the ability to remove sin does not mean that we sin all the more, as we read in our Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We don't want to seek out grace and more grace by living a sinful life. That's not how we strive for salvation. Christ is not a minister of sin, and Christ is not going to forgive us living a sinful life unrepentant. Not going to happen. May it never be. So again, conditional. It requires our striving to lead as sinless a life as we possibly can. And sin creates a barrier between God and man, so we cannot abide with God while in sin. And you know what? I'm going to ask Eileen to read this because I think I got it right this time. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6.
Hopefully I can get it right. I made the mistake. Okay, chapter 3 of 1 John 4 and 6. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him.
All right. So again, a conditional statement here that we cannot live in him, or he cannot live in us, if we are living a sinful life. If if he is not living in us, then we are not part of the kingdom. We are not part of his kingdom. If he cannot be close to us because we are living that sinful life, then we are not part of Christ. So no one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. I mean, that's pretty serious. If we are living a sinful life, we don't even know who Christ is. How can we say that we worship and serve him if we are living a sinful life? So we're going to look at the permanence of salvation. As I alluded to earlier, there are a lot of religions out there that will have you believe that once you're saved, there's nothing you can do to lose it. But I don't think that's the case. And as we've read in many statements here, in many verses, salvation is conditional. So as long as we remain with God, our salvation is permanent. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, if we hold our confidence and hope to the end, it reads, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end." Again, conditional statement. Salvation is permanent if we are doing what we can to buffet our bodies and to lead a sinless life. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, again, another statement about being steadfast. "For if we have become partakers of Christ," I'm sorry, "for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And we see other statements, like in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "If we do not remain steadfast, our fate is worse than before we committed to a life with Christ." 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." So we see, it is impossible to work out your own salvation if you allow the world back into your life and you allow sin to overtake you and you live a sinful life. You are overcome by sin. Not only that, your sinful life after your life in Christ is a worse state than the first, because you have shunned Christ. You have known the peace that surpasses all understanding, and given it up to live a life in the world full of sin. And that's worse than if you had never known Christ in the first place. So we must take hold of eternal life that is offered to us and not wonder why. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, somebody want to read that? 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 12.
"But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses."
All right. So we are to flee from those sinful things, stay away from them, and take hold of eternal life to which we were called. We made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses when we chose to name the name of Christ through baptism. We confessed that we believed he was the Son of God. And it was in that, in his death, that we were buried along with him through baptism, and we arose a new person. And so we fight that fight. We fight against sin in our lives. We do commit sin from time to time. We pray for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. It's important for us to remember that we are not perfect. Because if we go into this thinking that we are perfect and sinless, then we fool ourselves even then. It's important for us to all remember that when we do commit sin, it is important for us to pray to God for forgiveness. And finally, better things await us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Who wants to read our last set of verses?
I'll read it.
Go ahead.
6:9-12.
Yeah.
But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises.
All right. So we look forward to these promises that we can inherit. We look forward to things that accompany salvation. We look forward to being diligent and having hope to the end. So just a little side note here, as I've alluded to several times, there is no once saved, always saved. It does not exist. That is an excuse made by man to refute the idea that salvation is not permanent. So I had a preacher at the Church of Christ in La Vista. He said, I'm going to quote him here. He said, a classic comic skit is to have two people engaged in a conversation. He thinks he is talking about one topic. She thinks the conversation is about an entirely different matter. Yet the statements said make perfectly good sense to both parties. And we've seen this in comic skits before, where one person is talking about one thing, another person is talking about another thing. They don't realize that they're talking about different things, but the statements make sense to both people. So he says, I realized I was having one of those moments the other day when a person stated repenting and asking for forgiveness of sins is not the same as being saved. And so he goes on to say, in one sense, that statement is true. Both repentance and the desire for forgiveness is not the same as obtaining salvation. But the person went on to claim that salvation was getting to heaven and that a person would remain a child of God even if he doesn't repent of his sins. Once you are born into the family of God, you cannot be unborn. So this idea that by disconnecting salvation from the idea of forgiveness of sins, people justify a belief of permanent salvation. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Sin is no longer a factor in salvation. And he goes on to say, I even heard a man state on the radio that if in the middle of a bank robbery, a man comes to believe on Jesus, even though he completes the robbery and is gunned down by the police, he would still be saved. So this is the position that people must take to say that salvation is permanent. If you're going to say that salvation is permanent no matter what, then all sorts of ridiculous things come out. So many prominent religious leaders have been caught in flagrant sin And we talk about denominational, but we've seen churches of Christ as well, where preachers have been caught in adultery, those kinds of sins that are absolutely untoward, and especially for somebody who is a leader in the church. If they claim they have never, if these leaders claim they were never really saved, then it means that the many people who are following them have been following an unbeliever. So they state that sin doesn't actually affect salvation. You can't say that. The Bible says that nowhere. In fact, from everything we've read tonight, salvation is conditional. It requires something on my part. It requires something on your part. That doesn't mean we earn it. But it does mean that we have to strive towards it, that we have to work out our own salvation, that it requires input from us, and that it is possible to lose it. Paul more than once stated that he was afraid of, after running the race, being disqualified. We need to remember that. Paul, who considered himself the chief of sinners, but yet, as we have read, looked forward towards his reward. We need to always remember that we, as long as we are in Christ, have freedom and salvation. Again, a conditional statement. If we are in Christ, we have that. If we are not in Christ, we don't. Comments or questions?
I think you've done a really good job tonight, Ted. Thank you.
Thanks, Ralph. I appreciate it.
Yes, I think we've had three excellent lessons today. Thank you all. Really appreciate it.
Yes. Thank you all.
Absolutely.